The reading is, as soon as I work this, of course, there it is. The reading is from Matthew 25, 14 to 30. I'm reading from the New International Version. But there are Bibles up the back there if you need to use one. It's the parable of the talents. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained five more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where he will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. May God grant us understanding in that portion of his word. Thanks, Pete.
Good morning, everyone. A special welcome to you if you're a visitor here today. My name is Peter Evans. I'm the early church pastor. Please, as I'm preaching, pray for my voice. I woke up with a sticking a knife in my throat this morning, but we'll see how we go. Just on Ron Oakroot, we may need to think about getting a GPS tracker for that wheelchair thing of his. I heard from Janet he was seen at the Pioneer Park. Out there, so anyway, so we need to keep good track on Ron. It's good to see Max back too. Max had a cataract operation on Wednesday, and good to see him here. I pray that's healing well. As you can see, we're continuing on with our gospel-centered church series, looking at this first part is all about the priority of mission. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are here as part of your family to worship you. We are gathered here to glorify your name, and we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you the way in which the Bible is the book of life, and through reading it we can understand you better. Father, it is our great desire this morning that as we hear the word preached, that Lord, your spirit would apply it to our lives, that Father, you'd open us our eyes to see, ears to hear, that, Lord, you would just do a great work amongst us now as we contemplate this great parable. in Jesus' precious name. Amen. My son Elijah and I were walking down the main street of Dalby last Thursday night. It was a very dreary day, raining. We came out of the Dalby shopping centre there and were walking down the main street. And as we were walking down the street, we passed this guy. He was holding a cardboard sign that said, "Looking for kindness. I don't want money. If you want to help, please ask what I need." Well, I couldn't help myself. I stopped, walked back to him, and I said to him, "What do you need?" And he said, "Well, I need somewhere to stay tonight." He went on to explain that he was living on kindness and that he wanted to see what kindness there was in the world. He was from New Zealand. He spent 2 weeks living on the streets in Auckland. And since then, he's been on a mission to live purely on people's kindness to him as a stranger. This was his third week in Australia. So far, he'd had to sleep out in the streets 4 nights only. And he was writing a blog of his travels as he travelled around living on kindness. He hopes to write a book on kindness once he's finished. I found out his name was Leo, shook his hand and left him because I had to go pick up Campbell, who was waiting in the rain after soccer practice. But as I walked away, I thought to myself, man, we have got to take this guy home. The greatest kindness he could ever experience would be Jesus. But then the internal battle began. I haven't got time. I'm supposed to be writing a sermon tonight, tomorrow morning. What if he's some sort of psycho killer who'll slit our throats in our sleep, hurt my wife and daughters, rob us blind? I mean, we've got visitors coming the next day. Kylie's already made their bed, fresh sheets. I tell you what, he was a little bit on the nose. And then I thought, I know, maybe I can get someone else to take him in. I even made a phone call. But they couldn't take him. And I just knew it had to be us. This guy needs Jesus. Surely this is just as important as writing a sermon. So I ring Kylie. "Kylie, I want to bring a homeless guy home." "You what?" "Yep, his name's Leo. I'm just picking up Campbell. I'll call you back in a sec." Well, Kylie happened to be in town when I called her, and her internal battle began. "I haven't got time. I'm supposed to be studying. And what if he's some sort of psycho killer who slit our throats in our sleep, hurt me and my daughters, rob us blind? We've got visitors come tomorrow. I've just made their beds with fresh sheets. How will I get them dry?" And then she thought, "What about that study we've just done on stepping out of our comfort zones?" You know, when I called her back, she said, "Okay, I'll go and see if he's still there." But he wasn't. And with much relief, Kylie thought, "Okay, God, you just wanted me to experience the uncomfortable idea of taking in a homeless man." But then Elijah spotted him. He'd come back. And she went up to him and said, "Hi, are you Leo? I'm Kylie. You were speaking to my husband Peter earlier. Would you like to come and stay at my place?" And he said he would. Well, Leo is a very talkative young fellow. I spent over 2 hours listening to him talk about his idea of God and Jesus as the supreme person, a perfect example of being kind, that he believes in karma, that every person is a son of God who has a divine flame that just has to be kindled by kindness, that through showing kindness to strangers like himself, we can reclaim humanity. With a little probing, I soon discovered that Leo really didn't know Jesus at all. He really had no concept of what it meant to be forgiven, that the reason humanity was so broken was because we've rejected God. And I told him how the cross was the greatest act of kindness God could possibly do for humanity. I told him, Leo, you've actually missed the point. It's not kindness that'll fix the world. It's Jesus. It's almost cruel to be kind without also offering the ultimate kindness that Jesus died so that you might live. Leo's shallow knowledge of Jesus has sent him in pursuit of a fruit of the Spirit rather than the Holy Spirit himself. Because you see, how well we know God shapes the way we live. How well we know God affects the way we behave, how we use our resources, what we do with this life that God's invested in us. And that's the point of this parable that we're looking at today. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells us the parable of the talents. Now that word talents can actually be confusing because it's simply a unit of measure, 34 kilograms to be precise. In New Testament times, it was equivalent to about 20 years of wages for a labourer. 20 years of wages. In today's terms, if you were paid $15 an hour, that's about $770,000. So we're talking huge amounts of money here. The NIV, the latest version of the NIV, now translates the word talent as a bag of gold, which is perhaps quite helpful. The parable is about a rich young man going on a journey who entrusts three of his servants with his wealth. And how the servants treat their master's wealth reveals how well they know him. Let's start with the first two servants. These two servants are servants who know their master well. Now look at what they do. It tells us, please have your Bibles open as we're going through this. It tells us in verses 6 and 7 that the first two servants put the money to work. They use it. They probably went out and bought a business or something like that. But they risk it in order to make a good return. Now, every investor knows that a high return requires a high risk. These two guys must have chosen the high risk option because in return we know that they actually doubled their money. Was their master happy for them to risk his wealth in order to pursue a high return? Absolutely he was. Look at his reaction. He says to both of them, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now note that he gives this same praise to both servants. Even though one made five bags of gold and the other only made two, what's important isn't the amount that they earned. What's important is their faithfulness to use their gifts and their potential. You see, Jesus is saying here, Christian, I have entrusted you with a great wealth. I've entrusted you with resources of incredible value. And I want you to take what I've given you and grow it. I want you to take the high risk option. Walk the narrow road so that at the end of time you will present to me a great return. Jesus has given to each of us, according to our abilities, many resources, whether they be material like finances or immaterial like gifts and talents. And he wants you to use what he's given to you to gain a great return for the gospel. He wants you to risk it all for the gospel. Make your life's work, your number one priority, the mission of living out the gospel. So I want you to think for a moment, what resources has God granted you? What material resources, what immaterial resources has he given you? And how could they best serve the expansion of God's kingdom? I read a story recently about a guy who started to really grow in his understanding of God. And he got really excited about planting churches. So he decided he would sell up his very successful business and would go plant a church in a poor area of the city where he lived. However, a Christian mentor challenged him. He asked him, "What's your goal?" He said, "My goal is to spread the gospel and grow God's kingdom." So why are you selling your business and planting one church? Your goal is to spread the gospel. Planting churches is your strategy. If you poured all the profits from your business into planting churches, how many church plants do you think you could support? He stopped and thought, and he realised at least 100. So why are you going to plant one church when you could use the gifts and resources God has given you to plant 100? You see, you might not be able to take off to Asia for a year on the Sowers Project like Will and Ryan, but you might have the resources to partner with them and support them. You might not have a clue how to talk to a teenager about Jesus, but you can partner with Joshua Dodd, and our youth pastor, and support his leadership of Edge through your weekly giving. And there are hundreds of practical ways you can use your resources to support the ministries of this church. And some of us may need also to go and plant a church. We need to remember what's at stake here. What's at stake is eternal life, an eternity in relationship with God. You've been given the pearl of great price, the precious gift of being forgiven by Jesus, who died on the cross in your place. These two servants, they know their master well. Because they know him, they know what he wants. He wants them to put their resources to work, to pour everything into gaining a return for him. Servants who know their master well know that when it comes to Jesus, it is worth risking everything. In comparison, the third servant didn't know his master well at all. In fact, he puts little faith in his master. He has no faith that his master has his best interests at heart. His poor knowledge of what his master is really like generates in him a great fear, and he makes no effort to gain a return for his master. He wrongly sees his master as a hard man who harvests where he hasn't sown, gathers where he hasn't scattered seed. He's afraid of him. So what does he do? He digs a hole in the ground and hides the money, not even putting it in the bank to gain some interest. What's the master's reaction when he returns? He calls him a wicked and lazy servant. The bag of gold's taken off him and given to the one who had 10. This guy had no idea what his master's really like, no real relationship with him at all. So distant from his master, he's developed a twisted understanding of what his master's like. Accuses him of profiting from other people's work. Now listen to this very carefully. His poor understanding of what his master was like results in him being lazy and a bad steward of what his master gave him. Is that true for any of us? Is it a misunderstanding of what God's like? Is it a shallow relationship with Jesus? No deep love of God that's produced a laziness or a bad stewardship when it comes to mission? See, what's at stake here is eternity. We're talking about life with or without Jesus. Look at how the wicked and lazy servant is punished in the last verse. Now, if you were reading this for the very first time, it's not till now, reading the last line, that all of a sudden the meaning of the whole parable comes into focus. That this parable is actually talking about eternal life. The master says, "Throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's talking about eternal damnation. That's talking about hell. See, when it comes to mission, deciding our priorities, how we're going to use the resources God's given us, let's be very clear that what's at stake is heaven and hell. Now, there's lots of things we can learn from this parable that I haven't touched, but I want you to see this clear, big idea. Why did these servants treat the money their master gave them so differently? It's because their attitude towards how they invested the money of their master depended on what they thought of their master. How well we know God affects the way we behave, how we use our resources, what we do with this life that God's invested in us. I want to assure you that the leadership of this church is determined to pour all of the resources at our disposal into gaining a return for our master, that we're not satisfied with taking the easy or comfortable road. We're not prepared to take the resources God's given our church family and burying them. The wicked and lazy servant did that because he didn't know what his master was really like. So what we want is actually quite simple. We want each and every one of us to know God a little better every day. Every time you come to church, we want you to have an encounter with God. We want to preach God's word so that you learn something new about how the gospel can be applied to each and every aspect of your life. We want home groups to be the place where you encourage and support each other, where you dare and challenge each other to live out this great gospel. Whether God's given you 5 or 2 bags of gold, put them to work. Face down the fears that might be stopping you taking a risk, stepping out in faith, aligning your life to loving Jesus more deeply each and every day. Because, you know, love drives out fear. It's amazing how this works. You see, the more you get to know God, the more you understand what love is. It says in 1 John 4:8 that God is love. And then further on it says in verse 18 that perfect love drives out fear. You see, the more you know God, the more you know love, and that drives out the fears that may be holding you back. You see, the more you fall in love with Jesus, the more you get to know him, spend time with him, talk to him, the more you realise that there is nothing more loving, more caring, more kind than getting others to see the same thing too. Leo spoke a lot about fear on Thursday night at our house. Leo said that every time he fears something, he forces himself to face the fear. And the more he faces up to his fears, the more he steps out of his comfort zone. The bigger his comfort zone gets, he said his comfort zone was this small and now it's this big. And on this point, I think Leo's got it right. See, the more we fall in love with Jesus, the less fear will become an obstacle to us going on mission together. The more we truly know just how amazing Jesus is, the easier it will become to tell our friends, our family, and our workmates. Why was fear such an obstacle to the wicked and lazy servant? What stopped him investing all that money? Because he didn't really know the love of God. Didn't trust him. Had a totally wrong view of what God's like. As a gospel-centered church, our priority is mission. And the more we are all determined to grow closer to Jesus, the more we'll fall in love with him, the more we'll be on mission without fear. Why wasn't fear an obstacle to those good and faithful servants? How could they risk it all that money, without fear? Because they knew their God. They know he's good, he's faithful, and trustworthy. Inviting Leo to stay in our home was indeed a great motivator to pray. And I must admit, at times I doubted my wisdom in doing that. What if something happened? What if my family got hurt? What if I got hurt? I left our bedroom door open that night, hoping that I would hear and wake up if anything happened. And I know Kylie didn't sleep very well that night either. But God is good, and I pray that the gospel would take root in Leo's heart. For when we love Jesus and we make mission our priority, we can do mission without fear. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, this is a parable that at first glance seems to be about how to make good financial investments, but it's not. It's actually a parable about how we are to use all the resources at our disposal to see the kingdom grow. Father, those first two servants were able to invest all the resources that you'd given them. They were able to risk it all. They were able to make it work, take steps of faith, because they knew you. They knew that there was no greater thing they could possibly do than to gain a return for their master. May that be true of us. Help us to be so in love with you that we understand that there is nothing more important than sharing that love, the great message of hope, to this world that we live in. Father God, help us to think about all the different ways in which we've been blessed, all the different ways in which God has taken such great care for us. Help us to think about ways in which we can align and pour all the resources that we have at our disposal into mission. Lord, may that indeed be a great act of worship for us as your people, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.